We're going to start with a prayer concerning Memorial Day.
Our Father, who art in heaven, today we remember those men and women who have died in service to our country. We pause to reflect on the lives sacrificed while protecting our freedoms. We confess that most days we are oblivious to the price paid by men and women in uniform, and yet we live every day in the freedom they laid down their lives to give us. So today, we recall the words of Jesus when he said, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." And let us not forget that each life lost represents other lives that are left to pick up the pieces. We lift up widows and widowers, brothers and sisters, parents and children of the servicemen and women who fought valiantly for our country. We ask for your peace and comfort to never leave them. God, we thank you for the lives of these men and women. May their memory and their service never be forgotten. Amen.
Amen. And yes, tomorrow is Memorial Day. And we will remember, won't we? We will remember. Many Americans tomorrow are going to celebrate the holiday with good gatherings of pool parties and picnics and parades and shopping sprees. Lord willing, Nina and I are going to be visiting in Ohio as we've chosen to seize the opportunity to honor her parents in their 60th wedding anniversary. Now, it's not the official day. Thursday was the anniversary, but we're going to seize the opportunity that the holiday affords to get together with family for that purpose. But as I thought about that, I felt a caution within my spirit. I do want to celebrate the marriage commitment that my in-laws have demonstrated. I do want to honor them. I believe that's important to do that. But I do not want to forget to solemnly remember those who sacrificed their lives to provide me the freedom that I have to do that. That I can travel across country. That I have that freedom to be able to do that without fear of harassment. That I can go there and we can spend time with family without being any concerns about someone coming in and attacking us or besetting upon us. I'm thankful for those freedoms, so I want to remember those freedoms. And again, solemnly remember those who sacrificed their lives to provide me that freedom. And as part and parcel of doing that, I think it's good to remember how this kind of Memorial Day thing all came about. It was right after the Civil War, the spring of 1866, that Mrs. Mary Ann Williams of Columbus, Georgia, wrote an open letter suggesting that a day be set apart each year to decorate the graves of fallen soldiers with flowers. She chose the anniversary of Confederate General Joseph E. Johnston's surrender to General William Tecumseh Sherman of the Union Army to be the official decoration day, and that's what it originally was called. Now, parts of her letter were put in newspapers all over the South, and it led to widespread ceremonies on that day. Williams originally envisioned that this day was to honor only the Confederate dead. But ironically, since it was a hospital town, it was also the burial site for both Union and Confederate casualties of Shiloh. So as four women walked in solemn procession to Friendship Cemetery on April 25th, 1866. One of the ladies was moved to suggest that they also decorate the graves of the Union dead, as each grave contained a father, a husband, a brother, or a son. Now, it's remarkable to me that people united in the aftermath of the country's most savage years at this invitation of some war widows, former slaves, and grateful citizens of vastly divergent political views and even conceptions of what was being commemorated, they gathered together. And Memorial Day soon became part of our American culture. Yet from its conception, Memorial Day was not about a celebration, but about remembering and paying homage to those who gave the last full measure of their devotion. The day was therefore meant to give us a chance to reflect on the mortar that holds the bonds of freedom in place. And that mortar is the blood of patriots who sacrificed. At its core, their sacrifice is the embodiment of what America is and should be, as well as a reminder again of the cost of her freedom. So though many will urge us to have a happy Memorial Day, that seems to be a bit inappropriate. Happy Memorial Day? It seems kind of like an oxymoron, when what we're supposed to be doing is remembering with solemn sadness in some regard the sacrifices that have been made. And that got me to thinking about how Christ followers can so easily fall into a trap when it comes to honoring Jesus. We can be so busy celebrating our freedom in Christ that we fail to solemnly remember his sacrifice. We won't ever forget his sacrifice, will we? We'll never forget what he did for us, what he gave for us, will we? We'll never be so busy enjoying life that we forget that he gave his life, will we? It can be a challenge, can it? To clear our hearts and minds of distractions, even as we have communion together, so we can completely and honestly recall the blood that was shed that now binds us together eternally. So today I want to offer just a few reminders of what the blood of Jesus has accomplished for us. Remember that by his blood we've been redeemed. In Ephesians 1, verse 7 through 8, Paul writes, "In Christ we have redemption through his blood." He's very clear about that. "The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." The concept of redemption is something that might be lost on some of us, not quite understanding or comprehending what redemption means. It has to do with purchasing back something that was lost or stolen or surrendered. Some from my generation might recall collecting green stamps, where they could be redeemed for prizes. I remember my mother, you know, looking over the catalog of things that she could get with the green stamps that she got from just the grocery store. When, you know, it was kind of like, now I get bonus points or credit towards gasoline, providing I buy it in the right place. But, you know, these redemption stamps that were given to her. Maybe you remember, too, some of you, the idea of returning pop bottles for change to get money. Now, you could take it in when you got another six-pack. Nowadays, when you say six-pack, it sounds bad, doesn't it? But it was a six-pack of glass bottles of whatever, soda pop, and you took that back, and they would give you, you know, money off, basically, the redemption price for the bottles. Or you could just take them in. And we did that. We gathered them up and we'd take them in and cash them in. You know, redeem them for change so we could get some candy or something. We did that as kids. Because of our sins, we needed to be redeemed. We were rendered unfit for the life that God intended for us. But by the blood of Jesus, we've been taken back and we have been washed and made clean, made suitable. We've been forgiven all the sins of the past and made ready for the usefulness that God has for us. Peter says this about that, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 to 19. He says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but you've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." By the blood of Jesus, we've been redeemed. We've been renewed by the blood of Jesus. Remember that it was by his blood that we've been restored. Restored how? Into fellowship with God. So many don't recognize or realize that they were ever out of fellowship with God. But because of our sin, we indeed were. Ephesians 2, verse 12 and 13, Paul also says, "Remember, there was a time when you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you were once far away, have been brought near." Now listen, through the blood of Christ. I recently saw a trailer for a film called Everything. I haven't seen the film, so I can't necessarily hardly recommend it. It's PG-13, I don't know. But I did see the trailer, and it's about a young girl who's quarantined because of a rare disease attacking her autoimmune system. There's this disease called severe combined immunodeficiency, or SCID. Her isolation causes unbearable loneliness and heartache. See, as she's separated from the loved ones and the experiences of life that she so much sees others partaking in and longs to, she's willing, you see, to risk everything, there's the title, to experience life as it was intended. It's just a movie. Just a movie. But there are hundreds, if not thousands, of people for whom her situation is reality. They're cut off from life, living life to the full because of their illness, because of their disease, because of their deficiency. That's what sin did to us. And you've heard, I'm sure, maybe you've known people who've been sentenced to periods of time in prison. Maybe even sentenced to life imprisonment. In high security facilities, again, completely cut off from life as it was intended to be lived. And cut off from fellowship with family and friends. Because of our sin, see, we were destined to that kind of existence. And not just for a period, but for all eternity. Isolated and alone. Separated from God and the life, again, he had in mind for us from the beginning. But listen, by Jesus' blood, we have the chains broken and the barriers removed. We can come close to God, restored in full fellowship with him because of the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus, remember, we have a reason for confidence. In Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, the Holy Spirit tells us this: "Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let's consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." And then he says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." This tells me that one of the primary reasons we gather is to remember the confidence that we have in the presence of God today because of the blood of Jesus. One of the primary reasons, see, that we come together and encourage one another is about the blood of Jesus and what it's done for us. And I think it's sad that from what I hear, what I read, that there are churches today that don't want to talk about the cross and they don't want to talk about the blood because that's a disgusting, you know, sad, somber, you know, thing that people don't want to hear about and maybe they won't understand it. But listen to me. Listen to the Holy Spirit. We must never forget that we gather as a people because of the blood of Jesus shed for our sins. We have confidence before God now, together and individually. Praise be to Jesus. Amen? Amen. For what he's done. Let's never forget that. See, it's one thing to be freed or given access for fellowship. It's quite another to take advantage of it. It's quite another, again, to be accepted and to accept the acceptance. Quite another. I know a man personally who committed such vile offenses against some members of his family that the family refused to have anything to do with him since he was released from prison for what he'd done. Convicted, sentenced, served his time, released, but has no confidence to approach his family. He knows they don't forgive him. They haven't accepted him. To be honest, if I was in their shoes, I would wrestle with that myself. But the more that I recognize that I've been accepted by the blood of Jesus, I realize that anyone can be accepted by the blood of Jesus. And the good news is this person I'm talking about did accept Jesus as his Savior while he was in prison. And I'm told I have to accept him just as Christ has accepted me. Just share that because it's something to be freed, to be granted access, but it's quite another to have confidence that you can approach the family of God and approach God. Full assurance to know that. See, You may be surprised by this, but I've done some things that are just as vile in the eyes of God as what this person did. I've hurt God and his children. I'm guilty of cruel and horrible offenses. Yet by the blood of Jesus, I can approach the Father knowing that he does not hold any of it against me. And though I'm sorry for my sin, my conscience is clear. I'm not overwhelmed with feelings of guilt and condemnation. I'm accepted. I am loved. I am welcomed into the presence of God. Not because of any sacrifices I've made. Not because of any penalty that I was given that I served. No, that's all made possible because of a single sacrifice that Jesus made on my behalf by the precious blood of Jesus. I have reason for confidence in the presence of God. And if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you do too. Now the devil will say, no, no, no. God doesn't want to have anything to do with you. Certainly, you know, the things you've done, you said, he won't welcome you. And you may even look at experiences that you've had, such as the man I was talking about, who had situations where they have not been forgiven or they've not been accepted, they've not been welcomed. And you judge God that way. But we're told by God himself through the Holy Spirit, that by the blood of Jesus, we're welcomed into his presence. We have confidence, boldness, in his presence. Knowing all that the blood of Jesus has accomplished for us, these are reasons for celebration. They really are. But I'll tell you, I'm not happy that Jesus suffered so much for me. I don't like the fact that his blood had to be shed for me. When I remember what he endured for me, I'm humbled. And yes, sometimes I've moved to tears. His blood poured out for the likes of me and for you. What an amazing thing. What an incredible thing. What an amazing act of love. So, we won't forget, will we? Over the past few months, I've had several blood tests. Normally, I'm not bothered by a little poke by a needle. And though there was one test that showed me to be a little anemic, praise God, that's not true now. The latest ones are fine. But it's not like they were going to drain me dry, you know, when they... I wondered sometimes, you know, but are you going to take more? But, you know, they didn't. I've had a couple procedures lately, too, that necessitated IVs. My veins weren't always cooperative. A couple times the nurses had trouble getting them inserted, and I'm a wimp, and I admit it hurt, and I usually give them two strikes, then call in a pitch hitter. I did do that. Yes, I did. But after a brutal beating, which left his flesh on his back torn and bleeding profusely, it wasn't little needles that were poked into Jesus' veins. It was nails the size of railroad spikes. And it wasn't just a vial or two of blood that came from his veins. The blood of my Savior not only trickled from the wounds caused by thorns pressing his brows, it also flowed freely from his hands and his feet. And when a soldier drove a spear into his side, both blood and water poured from that gaping wound. Jesus bled for my sake, and I will never forget. I will never forget. As much as Jesus gives me opportunity, I'm never going to let you forget either. He didn't do this because he liked me. He didn't do it because he liked you necessarily either. He did it because he loved us. In spite of the unlikable things, again, about us. I don't serve him now because I like what he did for me. It's because I love him for being willing to do it. I honor him today and every day, not with a moment of silence or watching a parade or enjoying a day off work with family or friends, but by pouring out my life for him. It's the only reasonable thing to do. That's what Paul says in Romans 12:1. In view of God's mercy, present your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your reasonable service, your acceptable worship. It's the right response. And as we had communion a little while ago with some folks, I shared with them, it's such an indebtedness that we have. But it's so wonderful to know that we don't have to pay back, nor could we pay back what Jesus has done for us. But it's still the right thing to do, to pour out our lives for the one who poured out his blood for us. Amen? The Hebrew writer has this to say in chapter 2, verse 14. He says, since the children have flesh and blood, speaking of Jesus, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who held the power of death, that is the devil. And then verse 15, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. By the precious blood of Jesus, by him shedding that on the cross for our sins, by his death. He says he shared in humanity with us. He felt the pain. He suffered the agony. It's not as, oh, he was God's son. You know, that didn't bother him at all. Think again. He felt it like you would feel it. He agonized like you would agonize. One of the reasons the Hebrew writer says he did that was to destroy him who held the power over us of the fear of death. He died and rose again, showing victory over death so that you and I needn't fear. Not only death, but we needn't fear whatever happens in life. Because as Paul would write to the Romans in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Not even death itself, but not life either. Or anything that could come down the path of life. Praise Jesus. Remember Him. Don't forget. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank You in Jesus' name for what He's done for us. As we think about remembering people who gave their lives for freedoms in this country, Jesus gave His life that people everywhere, from every nation, from every tribe, every tongue, could experience life to the full. He died, and by His blood, He paid the price for my sins, for their sins. And we thank You, and we praise You. We praise You for the freedom. We praise You, Father, for the recognition of the relationship we have with You restored. We thank You, God, and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.